Let's pray. Lord, help us to continue to turn our eyes towards you and give us the wisdom and the strength to see beyond the seen, to listen intently. May this be an aspect of worship that your word is for us this day, and have the humility to receive of this grace. And thank you for this gathering. Thank you for this wonderful church family. And we pray also as we've enjoyed it much, that others would be saved and be drawn into this or another church family to just enjoy what we can sometimes even take for granted. Praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Trust trade-off, part three. So looking at some options, because we've got options, we've got choice. God gives us freedom of choice even as Christians, as his children. That's one big difference between God and the devil, is God is into choice, to voluntarism, and Satan's not. He's about force. And couple of the messages, one was trusting in God versus trusting in money. That was a couple Sundays ago. And then last Sunday, trusting in God versus trusting in any created being. So human beings or spirits, always trust God first and foremost. Today I want to consider an aspect that we probably all fail in to some extent. It doesn't take much for us to trust in an appearance, what our eyes can see, and just commit ourselves to that, draw an opinion, make a judgment, make choices based on appearances versus trusting in the Lord, first and foremost. 2 Corinthians 4:18 sums up the message in a tidy manner, and Paul states this matter-of-factly. He's not even saying it in a sense of do this. He's just saying this is like the Christian way. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So Christians take for granted there's two realms. There's the realm that can be discerned and sensed by natural sight. And then there's a realm that's beyond that, that takes a whole nother faculty, if you will, the Holy Spirit, to understand. And so Christians, they've got an option. They look to things that are, not the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And then here's the practical of it. This is what kind of makes sense. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So Christians just become really good in terms of investing. They get wise and they understand that there's the realm you can see, the realm you can touch, the realm you can hear, and it has value, of course, but it's a temporary situation. And so they will tend, hopefully, to put their investing, to put their eggs in the basket, if you will, of the eternal. It'd be like the difference of being in a hotel versus your house. When you're in a hotel, you're not going to, you know, get a loan to fix up that hotel and to put new furniture in, and I'm really going to deck this thing out, and you're moving all this stuff in, and they'd be looking at you like you're crazy. You're only here for 3 days. Versus in your house, that's a more worthwhile and wise investment. And yet how many people, they live that way. They're all in on the thing that's passing away, and the thing that is eternal, it's like, doesn't get much attention. Well, for Christians, that should be kind of the typical response. And yet, we've got a natural side, and hence we need a message and maybe some encouragement or a reproof from God's Word today. Now, that being said, that this is just ordinary, typical Christianity, it is actually one of the more difficult yet rewarding principles of Christian progress. We don't start off like that. In the beginning, we have faith in Christ, and so there is attention to an invisible realm. We receive the Holy Spirit, and the burdens roll off, and there's a newness of life. And yet, we've been trained from our youth to give the natural realm the preference. This is the reality. And then as we grow, hopefully, and we begin to do spiritual push-ups, we begin to push off the seen and to push upward towards the unseen in our heart. As we begin to take a second look, hopefully that takes priority and it becomes the greater percentage of our experience. But it is even now. It is a challenging, exercising, daunting thing at times to make a choice to look at the things which are unseen versus what is in our face. And is that still a challenge for you, by the way? It is for me. And so, but the reward of looking beyond is incomparable. Now, over time, this has been my experience. Hopefully it's your experience as you're growing in Christ. I've been learning not to trust the temporary. See, a Christian has a bit of skepticism, a bit of suspicion about what they can see. And instead of being led by the things I can see, being led by lust, being led by instinct, and we begin to hopefully put our trust in God, and that God is the one that's leading me, and I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but instead, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And hopefully they begin to avoid a lot of the tragedies that come when we trust in appearances. Now let's back up and see what basically characterizes the human race. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, as we often do, we go back to the beginning and we see the root, which has bore so many bitter fruits. Genesis 3, 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. So you got a double emphasis on appearance. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. And so it begins, the tragedy of trusting in an appearance, of allowing natural judgment to rule. And this has been the tendency of the human race. And it can be our tendency, even as Christians, if we're not growing, if we're not seeing the difference, making distinctions, is we can allow the surface spectacles, if you will. We can judge a book by its cover instead of going a bit deeper. Now, I was just reading in my Bible time, and there was a great example of the tragedy and the tragic tendency of trusting in appearances. And it's laughable, but it's sad. In Exodus chapter 32, the people had come out of Egypt very recently, and the miracles were there, and they were celebrating, of course, when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, and they esteemed Moses highly. And then there was basically a presentation of the will of God, the law, and there was a buy-in. Yes, all that you say we will do. And, of course, all that initial enthusiasm and zeal. And then Moses went up to the mountain to basically get the law written. And, of course, Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw, can you say saw? When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. And you know what happens after this, if you know your Bible, it is not good at all. They saw, and they drew a conclusion, Moses is delaying. And it's not like Moses said, I'll be back at such and such a time. he went up, and you know, we're just going to have to wait. But they judged the appearance of the thing. Ah, Moses is delaying. And the people gathered together to Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses," you know, the guy that was basically celebrated, highly esteemed, he's the hero. We look to God, and here's God's man, Moses, and we honor Moses. Now it's like, as for this guy, as for this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And so they basically demonstrate once again a tragedy of trusting in appearances. Apparently, Moses is delayed, and so here's the decision we now make. And how often is this the case that we appraise something in the natural, we judge it kind of like just on the surface, and then we proceed to make a decision, we make a judgment, and it ends up being a horrible situation? I mean, how often are people led about just by physical attractiveness, and they're led by their lust, and they just look at how handsome somebody is or how beautiful somebody is, and now I'm going to proceed, and I'm going to try to make a relationship out of this, and they're only judging on an appearance. They're judging on what is skin deep. The Bible says that beauty is fleeting, that charm is deceitful, and yet how many people are totally led by physical attractiveness? And actually, Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3 about what God highly prizes, and that is the hidden beauty of the heart, getting past the surface and valuing what's underneath, what actually matters. I mean, how many of us buy vehicles based on just the appearance of the vehicle? Oh, that looks so nice and so shiny, maybe you might want to open that hood and take a deeper look at things. And you get that car home, and oh, it was just so tantalizing. And by appearance, it just looks so cool or so wonderful. And of course, got the new car smell, it smells so nice. Then you get it home and you find out, oh, you know, there's a surprise or two here. And usually surprises with new purchases are not pleasant. Or houses even. How many people they make this huge financial decision based on the appearance, based on the curb appeal. And they run in, and if the kitchen looks good and the bathroom looks good, usually those are the big two for a potential buyer, oh, this is a winner. When in actuality, there's other things you might want to consider when you're looking at the house, you know, like the big three, foundation, furnace, and roof. You might actually want to look at those basement walls. Maybe if there's a crawl space, you know, you might want to crawl through the crawl space and look around, and you might find a thing or two, or get up in the attic. How many people do that? Instead, many people are totally led by the appearance of a house, and then they'll go to get their financing, and oh, it appears as though we can afford this, and actually it'd be quite a stretch. They're not factoring in other things, but by appearances and by how happy everybody is in the process, the loan officer's happy, the real estate agent's happy, everybody's, it all appears like it's good, but perhaps you might want to take a second look and not just trust in appearances. And so just practical examples. Obviously, relationships are more important than purchases. But ultimately, if we are just trusting, which is our first nature, it's the way something looks, and we're just trusting in that, often there's going to be horrible results that are attached to that. And this is the way the world operates. So it can be hard for us at times to go against that system. The world operates by appearances, presentation, razzle-dazzle. Look at this, look at that. And we see that here in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. For all, not just a portion, But the whole world system, John's getting at here, for all that is in the world, this sums up the world basically, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's not from the Father. That's not the way the kingdom operates. That is from the world. Verse 17. And by the way, the world that everybody's looking at and impressed with and being led about by what their eyes can see, all of it's passing away with all of its desires. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now notice the second of that triad about what is the world, the desires of the eyes. Look at this. Look at that. And then the pride of life. Look at me. All image. All about appearances. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, I don't have it in your notes, but this connects very well. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of a man. Now, when you connect Sheol and Abaddon, those are negative concepts, and it says they're never satisfied. Then you connect the eyes of man to Sheol and Abaddon. It's like this is a dangerous thing. When you trust in appearances, when you trust in your first impression, when you're ascertaining things or discerning things just in a natural way, but you're not going beyond that, you're not looking a bit deeper, that is a very dangerous situation. And our eyes are never satisfied. Part of it is because we think we're going to be satisfied. This person will satisfy me. This purchase will satisfy me. This position will satisfy me. This prestige, whatever. We think by looking at that, envisioning it, seeing it in some way, that that will satisfy us. And then when it doesn't satisfy us, then our eyes start looking for something else. And then, oh, this is the thing that will satisfy me. But actually, never satisfied are the eyes of a man. Always searching, never satisfied. And then part of it is that that whole bait and switch deception that happens. Now, what's bait and switch? Well, bait and switch is when something is offered and something else is then given, like perhaps in a sales pitch, you know, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get this product or this service. And then when you, after you pay for it, you get something that's not what you agreed upon, something that's inferior. It can be like teaser rates, you know, refinance your home at 2%, and then, oh, wow, I want in on that. And then you go in, and then there's like all these other things that are attached, your credit score. By the way, you got to buy 5 points at this time, and then you'll get that. Or like maybe advertise in a hotel or airline tickets. You'll get that real low rate, and then that's the bait. You start clicking on. Then you say, well, that ain't the same price. That's a switch. Bait and switch. Well, that's what happens very often in this world. This world offers something, but it cannot satisfy. And so it baits you in, whether it's an appearance of a person, their eloquence, you know, it could be listening and not just seeing. You get baited, but then things are switched. And here's some examples in the book of Proverbs that we would do well to be wary of. In Proverbs 6, 24 through 25, and then chapter 7, 25 to 27, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelids. And then later on in the next chapter, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. So you got a classic bait and switch here. You know, come after me, I'll satisfy your cravings. But then at the end of that thing, this isn't so good. And when you When you track through Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, Solomon is basically warning his son, and the Holy Spirit's warning us. And you see this evil woman, or this adulteress, or this seductress, and she is presented often by Solomon to his sons. Beware of her. Don't go after her. Don't be led by the desire of your eyes. Don't be enticed, because you'll be entrapped and you'll be destroyed. It's a classic bait and switch. And then later on in Proverbs, there's another example of a bait and switch. When one's led by appearances and how it turns out. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Things might seem so nice in the beginning with that sparkly wine, with that drink, and there's an enticement partake of that. But the end of that matter is a horrible thing. And it's a sad thing. And I haven't watched commercial TV in years, so I don't even know if there still are beer commercials. But at one time, you could see the whole classic bait and switch. You'd have the beer commercials, you know, either of the comedy side. When I was growing up, it was Taste Great, Less Filling, Miller Beer. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then happy are you. But it kind of like made everything so light. And oh, this, look at all these guys getting together, and they're all happy and jovial, and they're all sports celebrities, and look at them, and so it's okay, go ahead and just, you know, partake of that beer. And then there's the more lustful variety, if you will, where you got all perhaps these young 20, 30-somethings, they're at the beach, and they're all having, they got their beer, and everything's good, everything's right. And certainly there's a baiting going on. You know, enjoy beer, it's no problem. But there's no expose, there's no, like, after effects. Certainly there's no the next day and the hangover. There's no car accident on the way home if one of those very attractive couples that were having that beer and the injury they got to deal for the rest of their life. There's no alcoholism and the collateral damage that comes in marriages, in children. You know, there's absolutely no expose, of course, of that. Classic bait and switch. Now, you might say, well, you know, those, I don't have a problem with either one of those examples. I don't have a problem. I'm not, I don't lust after women. That wouldn't attract me. Or you might say, well, I don't have any problem with alcohol or in any form. But let's think about these in terms of a metaphor as well. To be sure, there's a literal application here. But all of us have things in our lives. We have metaphorically a seductress. Symbolically, we have wine that would attract us. It may be money. It may be positions. It may be just whatever pretends to attract us personally. And we've got to be careful, because there's always another side to things. There's a darker side. Perhaps your seductive woman or your cup of red wine is just being in great shape. I want to be in great shape. I want to be healthy. And you can justify that even biblically. I want to be a good steward of my body. But if that's all you're living for, and it's at the expense of God, and I'm always at the gym, and I'm meeting all my physical fitness goals, but as far as exercising myself in righteousness, you know, even Paul says bodily exercise profits a little bit, but when you exercise yourself to godliness, there's great gain. And so you could be physically fit, but the switch is, does that really help you in the long run if you've drawn away from God? Or perhaps you want to be intelligent, and I want to be well-read, and I want to be able to impress people, or I just want to know what to do in any situation. And there's that's your cup of red wine, or that's your seductress. However, if you're getting a bunch of information, but it's at the expense of revelation, or it's puffing you up, and it's got you feeling proud about yourself and maybe looking down at others. That's the bait and switch. And so only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you exactly what the particular thing or things are that we are led towards. And apparently that's a good thing. And I'm going to lay a hold of that. I'm going to embrace that. And when we're not if we're not careful, there's going to be a switch later on. It will not satisfy us. And what was the cost? What was the expense of going all in, of embracing something that looked good on the outside, but did not have true and ultimate value? And so that's the trade-off. Ultimately, we are going to be people that are trusting in the Lord first and foremost. And God, I just want to seek you. I want to know you. There's no bait and switch of God. Anybody who diligently seeks God will be rewarded. Anybody that seeks first his kingdom, he's going to add other things into their lives. And so here's some tips for making choices to not be led about by what we can see, but instead to be led by God alone. Tips for trusting in God instead of appearances. Number one, take another look. Most people do not take another look. They are drawn in by the first look. The first impression becomes the lasting impression. But for Christians, we always have to keep in mind there has to be a second look at this situation. The first look is always the natural. And let me also add this. Of course, God gave us eyes. The Bible says that both the seeing ear and the seeing eye and the hearing ear, God has made them both. And so he's given us this wonderful thing called vision to be able to discern reality and the natural realm and all that. It's just as Christians, now we get another pair of eyes. We got the eyes of our heart. And that's why Paul prayed for saints that they would be filled with wisdom and the knowledge of his will and their hearts, the eyes of their hearts being opened and illuminated. So you get a second set of eyes, if you will. And Christians, though we can appreciate things in the natural, we don't take it for granted that it stops there, that that's not the final thing. We also need to look in the spiritual realm, if you will. 1 Samuel 16, 6-7, when they came, he, that is Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not, what's the word there? On his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is how human beings operate. And you can't blame them. That's pretty much all they know. They look at the appearance, they look on the outward. God does things differently. He sees past the surface. He sees past the 1%, if you will, what's on the outside. And he sees the 100%, the 1% plus the 99% that's on the inside. So he takes it all in. And Samuel, now think about Samuel. There are few people in the Bible that are as highly regarded as Samuel. There are spiritual stalwarts in the Bible. You know, Jonathan comes to mind, Moses, Ruth, just people that you can't really find much of a blemish. They just were high-quality people, and Samuel was certainly one of them. None of them are perfect, of course, and obviously Samuel, who was a hero of his day, he was feared and revered by his generation as a great judge. And Samuel himself, in his elder years, as a mature spiritual statesman, still failed. Because right away, it's like, yeah, here it is. And he trusted in the first view. He didn't allow for a review. He trusted in the first view. And God had to challenge the great prophet. You're just right now operating like a typical natural human being. Samuel, you got a greater resource. You know, God, you're able to see beyond that. But you have just failed. And you're looking at this first one. You're looking at Eliab. And you're judging him by his handsomeness. And certainly he'll be attractive to the people. And they'll regard him highly just based on that. Don't value somebody like that. Don't assume that they have value just because they look good on the surface. You've got to go past that. And frankly, I've rejected this man. There's another one. Now, this is a desire that Samuel has for a good thing. It's not like he's looking at an appearance in a covetous way, in a lustful way. This is actually a noble thing. That is, he's looking to anoint God's chosen one. And that shows us that even as Christians, we can have good desires in our heart, something that's noble. I want to do something for the kingdom, or something that's natural. I want to get married someday, and that's a good thing. But even a good thing, if we're not allowing a second look, if we're not allowing God to be there, to be our source of ultimate judgment, and we just make a quick decision, even a good thing can be a wrong thing. You know, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in 2 Timothy, to not lay hands on somebody suddenly. Now, this verse refers to, in a church, praying over people to be in an area of service, maybe in a position of leadership. Do not be quick. Now, is that a bad thing to want servants in the church? Is that a bad, you know, often churches, they have a servant deficit, and so they're always looking, and perhaps they're even quick. Is it a bad thing to want a pastor, a leader, somebody that can help manage and invest in the flock? Not necessarily. But even a good thing can be bad if we're quick to it. And so don't be quick to lay hands on somebody. It's like from time to time, people will come to our church family and I want to find a place to serve. I want to find a place to serve. Well, that's a good thing that they want to serve. And many hands make light work. However, I'm not just going to go with the first impression and the first appearance. Oh, there's a lot of zeal there and a lot of enthusiasm. And so bring them on board. Let's put them on guitar. I mean, after all, they can play music and they're excited. Instead, I will say, you know, just be here for a season. Receive for a season. You know, so we can kind of get to know those who labor or would like to labor amongst us. And so that's just an example that sometimes because we think something's good, that we want to grab a hold of it right away, and we can have a lot of justification and make our case, oh, this is a good thing. Just because it's good doesn't mean that we do not need to take a step back, take another look, and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be quick here. And this is, by the way, about matters that are important, that you know are substantial. It's not about choosing between McDonald's and Taco Bell. So I'm not saying you got to take a half hour all the time and for every single thing out there. Okay, by the way, it'd be Taco Bell any day of the week. But just thought it'd help. But apparently, but this is about things that matter in the long run, and so be careful. It could be a job. Well, that's a good thing because that's more money, and we've been financially challenged, and so everything seems so good, and I'm going to grab a hold of that. And certainly marriage. Marriage is a huge issue, and you know whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. Better to marry than to burn. A lot of scriptures you could throw at it real quick, and yeah. Marriage is good. It's a gift from God. However, just because it's a good thing doesn't mean you just grab a hold and you just jump in. You got to take some time. And there's a way that seems right to a man. You know, it appears good, But there's been many people that, you know, start off and they go too quick. Then they end up and they're filled with regrets later on. And I wish I would have taken a second look, or maybe looked through a set of another set of eyes, like a trusted brother or sister in the Lord. And so just, you know, a very important tip. If I'm going to trust in God, then I make a choice. I'm going to desire to look through His eyes. I want to know what He wants for me, not what I want up front, what seems like a great thing. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 27, Moses, thankfully, made a choice to take a second look. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He's looking beyond the temporary. By faith, when he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So what was right in front of him was a whole lot of natural advantage, was a whole lot of wealth, treasures, pleasures that could be offered in the day, political connections. That was all right there for the taking. And Moses had the wherewithal to say, wait a minute, I'm going to look under the hood of the situation. Everything seems all glossy and nice, but I'm going to dig a little bit deeper. Boy, the kitchen and the bathrooms, they just sparkle. But I think I'm going to go in the bathroom or the crawl space and consider something else about this matter. And what he concluded was there's something better than Egypt. There's something greater than all the pleasures and the treasures that are here for the taking. I'll make a choice. I'm going to take mistreatment with the people of God over the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to endure seeing Him who is invisible rather than allowing the fear of man and allowing human beings and human counsel to direct my life. I just love this in verse 27. You know, this is another thing. It might seem like a different way of looking at it. He made a choice to not allow Pharaoh. He was not going to be afraid of the anger. And often, we allow the first appearance. We allow even the fear of people or the fear of the economy. We look at that, and we get drawn in. And, oh, my, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? But instead, he took a second look. He said, oh, hold on a second. I see this, but I'm going to look to the invisible one, and I will endure. It says here he endured, he persisted, he continued as seeing the one who is invisible. And is that not our Christian challenge, by the way? Is that not the way a Christian should operate? Not looking at the things which are seen, but are looking at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen, they're temporary. The things which are unseen, they are eternal. Secondly, make a choice to transfer analysis to God. And this passage in Isaiah is actually a messianic prophecy, and it's about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord, now I'm in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight, so this is foreshadowing, forecasting Jesus. Jesus' delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He, that is Jesus, shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek. For the meek of the earth, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Now, what's this getting at? Here we have Jesus. He became a man, God, man, incarnation. And there came a point where he was filled with the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, the Spirit descends. And so the one who could judge everything perfectly made a choice to allow his Father to be the one that analyzed things. His Father would make the decisions. He's not going to speak unless the Father gives him the words. He's not going to act apart from his Father. He certainly could do it independently, but in large part for our sake here in this room, for his body, he demonstrated something. I am not going to have independent judgment. I'm going to have dependent judgment. And so I'm going to be suspicious of what my eyes see and what my ears hear. Most people take it for granted that what my eyes see and what my ears hear is the fact of the matter, and there's no disputing it. Here, Jesus, though, I'm not going to be led, I'm not going to make judgments or pronouncements based on appearances by what my eyes see or decide just on what my ears hear. Instead, he entrusts judgment to God. He uses, if you will, a transcendent means of analysis. Not in any way wanting to be irreverent, so bear with me. It's like right now, most people, when they want to do analysis, they go to a particular search box, right? What's that search called? Google. And so even though if they did a little research, maybe in time they would come to it, because we've been offered this technological assistance and intellectual laziness, we've been given this tool and we just, bam, put it in, and it inputs data, or it outputs data to us. Now, often it's just practical and that's fine. The danger of it, of course, on more important matters is it gives that the power to steer us, to steer people in certain directions with perhaps an agenda that that particular search has, but that's a whole other matter. Well, Jesus was kind of like that. I could operate, but I'm going to transfer analysis upwards. And had this thought in terms of the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, forward all investigation to heaven. In things that really matter, if we want to operate by faith or trust, if you will, in a more synonymous way, using the word faith and trust, forward all investigation to heaven. I could investigate, but I might draw the wrong conclusion. And how many times have we done that, by the way? We begin an investigation. This has happened. This person didn't treat me right. And so we start an investigation. Did that person ever not treat? Yeah, they didn't treat me right either. Ah, conclusion. That person's a jerk. They're to be avoided. But could there be more to the matter? Could the person have been sick? And so they passed by you real quick because they had to get to the bathroom. Or maybe they had an old email. And so the reason why you didn't get an invite is because they had your old email, not your new one. But often we make these investigations and we back it up and say, yeah, my conclusion's right and it's firmed up and it's totally off base. That's how so much of the human race operates. That's why there's so much drama. All this crazy analysis and investigation and I rest my case, this is the way it is. Only perhaps to find out later you were so far off base. And so Jesus, being the God-man, being the perfect human being who could do perfect analysis, as a human being said, I'm going to show my church, this is how you operate. You do not operate based on the seeing of your eyes or the hearing of your ears. Don't take the first bit of evidence and run with it. Instead, forward that investigation. I let my Father decide. And Jesus had this to say about judgment. In John chapter 8 and verse 15, You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one that way. And then in John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge by righteous judgment. He certainly practiced what he preached. He did not judge the way human beings judge. Instead, I trust in you. I trust in your analysis. And I'll draw my conclusions from what you have to say. Even if I have to wait all night, I'm not just going to select 12 and say, okay, mission accomplished, check it off my list. Instead, I'll stay up all night, and then I will choose those 12. I'm going to let you be the one that makes the decisions and the judgments. I'm not going to judge by appearances. I'm going to judge righteous judgment. Now, all of this is for our sake, so we can learn to not trust in our first impressions, in appearances, in what we can see, to be a little skeptical. Just because I can see it and hear it doesn't mean I'm apprehending the fullness of this situation. And I'm going to, hopefully in time, where it matters, just transfer it to God. Transfer it to God. Forward all investigation to heaven. Walk by faith. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. F-A-I-T-H. We walk by forwarding all investigation to heaven. I'm not just going to walk by my sight and go after what I see. Oh, Lord, open the eyes of my heart and let me see as you see. Finally, in the times we're in, you're going to hear this warning often enough. I warn you as family, as fellow brothers and sisters. I warn you as a father would warn his children, and as I have warned my children. Don't be swindled by signs and wonders. In the last days, there is going to be an increase of spiritual signs and wonders. And just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's of God. You know, there's this whole other set of spirits, by the way, called dark spirits and Satan. And Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And God is going to allow in the end times these spiritual demonstrations, this deception. And for us as Christians, if we're shallow, if we're perma preschoolers in the Christian faith, and we're always oohed and aahed and drawn away by appearances or enticed by suggestions and the seeing of the eye, the hearing of the ears, if we are that vulnerable or gullible, we could be taken in by signs and wonders that will characterize the last times. You know, one thing that's recently come up, which has been posited in times past, is a last great day's deception of alien intrusion, aliens coming to the world. And, you know, you got these things in the sky. I know recently balloons, but these unidentified flying objects. And could demons in the long run masquerade? What if there was an arrival of these beings and they were there and they offered the cure to cancer or something? Oh, this is all good. Certainly we all have to buy in to what they're offering. Not at all. Don't be swindled by signs and wonders. And that's all hypothetical. I'm not saying, you know, let's write a book about that. But there, whatever it might be, it's going to be something that even the very elect, if they're not careful, could be deceived. And we need to only have God as our source. And I look to you. I'm not going to look at what's going on out there. I'm not going to look what's presented by the media. I'm not going to look at what is coming of AI or anything else. I'm going to look only to you. And Jesus made it very clear. Don't go after Christ. That is a Messiah in a generic sense. Something that will save. Something that will be a solution or an answer. Ah, he's in the desert. Ah, he's in the inner room. Don't go. Don't even waste your time. Instead, he'll make it clear who he is, because he'll come down from above and he will gather us to him. So there's going to be No mystery. It's absolute clarity. Anything else is a potential deception. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 through 15, but I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. As the church started with an influx of mass deception, the virus of deception was right there to wipe out the infant church. As the church started, you know, much of our New Testament is written in response to deceivers that entered in. They came talking a good talk, and they were very convincing and persuasive, and they were much more dramatic, eloquent, attractive than the Apostle Paul or Peter. But many of those New Testament books came in response to this deception. As the church started, perhaps we could draw a conclusion, so also will the church age end, with an epidemic of spiritual deception, of agents of darkness that infiltrate the Christian church as they're able to. You know, an individual or a church that doesn't have a strong immune system, that isn't convinced and doesn't allow that in, an infiltration at the end, and the ability to deceive. And so Paul was warning his saints, his brothers and sisters in Corinth, and the Holy Spirit's sounding warning to us today. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 10, the coming of the lawless one, i.e. the Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan. And how does he come in? He's pretty convincing. He's got power, false signs, and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And so there comes the final point where God finishes it off and says, okay, I've given human beings some 2,000 or so years of history to receive Jesus. Eventually, the thing's got to come to an end because Jesus is going to come back. So how does he finish it off? Well, he just allows a lot of razzle-dazzle. He allows a lot of dramatic flair and signs and wonders to dupe the people that made a choice to not receive the truth. And so there's your final option. If you won't receive the gospel and be saved, then you're going to latch on to this charismatic spiritual person, this Antichrist, and you're going to go all in. You're going to embrace his system. And so that's going to be like the final choice. And then God finishes it off with the coming of Christ. Revelation 13:13-14, the false prophet who's with the Antichrist, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So there's coming a point where in some way fire is going to be drawn down from heaven, and a lot of people are going to be wooed. They're going to ooh and ah and say, this is the power. Who is like unto the beast? Brothers and sisters, we are not those that should be in any way swindled by such a last day's deception. We're not those who are drawn away by attraction, by charisma, by these supernatural signs. We are those that have this simplicity of trust that I already have Jesus. Why in the world would I go after anything else? It's like, you know, I already have a Cadillac. Why would I go after a Chevy? No matter what is offered out there, I already have the pearl of great price and the treasure beyond compare. And he's made it clear in his word, and he's given me the Holy Spirit. And so we certainly should not be those that are drawn astray. Now, Eve was perfect in her day. She had no sin. And she got drawn by deception. She got led astray. And to Christ's church, which is a spiritual Eve, we are wedded to the last Adam. we need to hold close to Jesus and not be led astray by any seducing spirits. In the last days, seducing spirits are going to multiply. That's why John challenges us. Try the spirits to see whether they're of God. Any spirit that does not promote Jesus Christ is anti-Christ. If Jesus isn't presented front and center and given all the attention, you know, even in Christian movements, and they can even start out genuine, but eventually if a personality arises and he or she gets the attention and Jesus is not front and center, the thing kind of morphs. The thing degrades. It is no longer a Christ-centered activity. Christ must always be first and foremost, and I don't care how much fire you can call out of the sky. I don't care what kind of magic tricks that you could do, whether they're just sleight of hand or whether there's actually a supernatural element to it. I don't care. Only if Jesus is the one that is being glorified, that's all that matters to me. And that is our criterion, if you will. Christ first and foremost. I trust in you. I've latched on to you for dear life. I'm going to continue this life grip, if you will. I'm going to continue to white-knuckle you and your promises, your word unto the end, come what may. And brothers and sisters, if you don't have that resolve, I'm nervous. I'm concerned about you. I don't want anybody to be led astray and to buy into a last days antichrist system. And so I pray that not one of us, within the sound of my voice here today, will be swindled in the last times by imminent signs and wonders. And even Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after that kind of stuff. That's what attracts the natural person. We should be more than a natural person. We should be a supernatural person because we've got the Holy Spirit. And so I want to pray today. I'm sure there was a lot of things that might have stood out that may have had some application to us today. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit help us sort it out. And so if we could just stand together, close our eyes for a moment. And friends, there's people here today that I don't know. But more importantly than that, it doesn't matter if I know you. What matters is if God knows you. Are you a son or daughter? We are not created children of God. You have to believe on Jesus Christ to be one of his children. And everybody who's a child of God receives the benefits of a wonderful Father, has the Holy Spirit, is in the church and has eternal life. If that's not you today, if you've not yet truly believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, I'd like to take some time and pray for you today. Would you please raise your hand so just between you and I could remember you in prayer today. And God loves you, friend. He's all for you, but he's not going to force you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ is condemned already and then has hell as their fate. I offer you a better way. God loves you. If there's anybody I could pray for today, just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer. Church family, want to pray today. Help me, Lord, to not be led by the first impressions, surface, what my eyes can see, what my ears can hear. Give me, Lord, the ability to look to you and to trust in you and to not allow something to take over, to give it a reality of its own, to not allow tragedies and bad decisions to ensue. If you'd like some prayer today, come on down and we'll pray together and close out the gathering as a family. God help me. He's given us the wonderful resource, the apparatus, i.e. the Holy Spirit, to make sound judgments. Let us utilize that great gift. Let us prevent some things that are just going to be disasters in our life. Oh, Lord, give me your wisdom. Give me your perspective. Let me look past the surface. Let me not be a shallow person. Let there be a depth about me through the Holy Spirit, that I use the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of insight, the spirit of wisdom and discernment that has been given to me as a gift and a resource. Help me to use what I've been graced with. And Lord, forgive me for being led about by my eyes. Forgive me for being led by lust. Forgive me for just looking at appearances of people or appearances of potential possessions or things that I have. Oh, Lord God, help me to see as you see things that are in motion, things that are passing away before my eyes. Help me to be one that does your will and abides forever. Lord, forgive me for faulty judgments. Forgive me for not allowing the Holy Spirit to be my second vision. Help me open the eyes of my heart that I might behold that which is eternal. Help me to endure seeing him who is invisible. May my trust be fully in you. May I be suspicious of any other trust. Thank you today, God, for this gathering and for the wisdom that you've conveyed to we, your people, this day, all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Blessings upon you.